paper
and a pen.
We're going to have a pop quiz. Actually, I should have one for you. It's coming.
When was the last time you heard that in class? In a while, isn't it? Some of you are teachers and you love giving them to other people. It's your turn to have one today. We come to the end of another year, and this is the last Sunday of 2013. I thought it would be a good time for us to do a little self-evaluation. One of the things that I'm supposed to do as a pastor is to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and kindness, but it is also a responsibility to help you to take a look at your life and to see how you've been doing and see how you're doing in your walk with the Lord. You don't have to write anything down yet. I'll help you as you go through this. It is kind of an open book test with the Bible and your open heart. And we just want to go through and see what God has been doing in our lives over the past year. The Bible tells us, as we've read many times at communion time when we take up the Lord's Supper, that a man is to examine himself to see if he is worthy of partaking of the Lord's Supper. But that's not the only time that we're supposed to examine ourselves. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, we dare not make ourselves as a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So we're not comparing ourselves to one another this morning. You're not comparing yourselves to me. I'm not comparing myself to you. It's not a matter of am I doing better than somebody else. It's a matter of how am I personally doing in my walk with the Lord. Now, a few moments ago, Bob read two different passages of Scripture that talk about the ultimate final exam that we will all take. And that's a final exam that we will take before God Himself. And those who do not know the Lord will be revealed. It'll be revealed whether or not they've accepted Christ as Savior, whether or not their name is written in the Book of Life. And the consequences of failing that final exam are horrendous. It ends up in being cast into the lake of fire. If that's the case that you are in today, we need to talk. We need to get that taken care of. Because today you can come to know the Lord as your Savior. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So today, if you're not saved, if you're not sure where you're going when you die, you need to get that taken care of, because you never know when that final exam is going to happen. You'll face God, and then it'll be determined. But for those of us who are Christians, we also saw another exam that we will face where our works are tried, not so much for whether or not we get to heaven or not, because that's all been covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our trust in Him, we have our seal and our redemption, and we're sure, and we know where we're going, and it's eternal life. It can never be taken away from us. But there is an exam that we will take regarding rewards in heaven, rewards that we will have to cast at the Lord's feet. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40, it says, "Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in heaven." So it is a time, it is important that we do this thing. Examine ourselves. Check ourselves to see if we're in the faith and how we're doing. And if we need to change, to be repentant and to turn to the Lord. Hebrews 13:17 again says, "Me, that I, as a pastor, and your leaders and your elders and your shepherding groups have a responsibility to watch over your souls so that we can give an account." So we're working very hard to try to help you go forward in your walk with the Lord, but we cannot make you do it, and we want to encourage you along the way. So look at your life today. Be honest. We're going to look at 10 different areas. Your prayer life and your heart's devotion to God. Your Bible reading and study of the Word. Your family responsibilities and relationships. Your daily walk with God. Your public testimony before men. Your work ethic. Your attitude towards the ministry of giving. Your commitment to speak up as a vocal witness. Your spirit. Your general attitude. Your vision and passion to go forward in the cause of Christ. Galatians chapter 5. Let's look there for just a moment, real quickly. Galatians chapter 5. These are important verses that kind of help us to get a general idea as to where we are. In general, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, it tells us that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, stirring up illicit desires in other people, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if your default mode in your life is to live in that type of a lifestyle, and that's the direction that you tend to naturally turn, and you live there, you better double check to see, first of all, if you're a Christian, whether or not you're genuinely a believer. Now, Christians can do just about any of those things that are in there. We know of believers throughout the scriptures that have fallen into those sins, but they don't stay there. They don't enjoy it. They don't want to wallow in that. They want to find a way out. The default mode for Christians is found in the next few verses. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We put those evil things aside and we tend to default towards doing what is right because the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing our lives. It's our desire to follow Him. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the default mode. That's the direction that we are trying to live our lives. That's what we really, truly desire. And so we also know that we fail and we don't always live up to the ideal. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there comes a time when we really do need to stop and examine ourselves and say, how am I doing? What do I need to change? How can I draw closer to the Lord? How have I missed the mark of what God truly wants from me as a believer? I want to do my best for Him. Now, this is a test that I've taken personally myself. I've evaluated myself. And I see areas in my own life that need work and I want to do better in. So the purpose of this test that I've given you, this purpose of this quiz that you have in your hand is not to make you feel bad about yourself, but to help you to look at areas in your Christian life that maybe you need to work a little harder in that area. You know, we all have special gifts, and there's some things we're going to be naturally stronger in. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do our best to develop other parts of our lives so that we can become all that God will have us to be. So start off, evaluate. Don't write anything down yet. Let's go through some verses and let's take a look at some ideas. And be thinking now about your prayer life and your heart's devotion to God. That's the first thing on your quiz there. Dr. Ian Paisley, a great preacher. I heard him preach several times at Bob Jones when I was a student there at Bible Conference. Great, soft, strong voice, big man from Ireland. I think he was in the Parliament in Ireland. Was very vocal, speaking up for the Lord, and a great Presbyterian preacher. One of the quotes that I remember very distinctly from him that stuck with me through the years is one that would be good for you to learn. And that is, in order to do anything well, we must pray well. Very simple quote, but a very, very true quote. In order to do anything well, we must pray well. You see, a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. You have a hard time living your Christian life. You have a hard time being a witness for the Lord. You have a hard time being effective in your service for the Lord. Basically because you're trying to do it in your own strength. And we need to be going to the Lord in prayer. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18 says, praying without ceasing in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Many people want to know the Lord's will. And one of those things is that we are praying and grateful and thankful to the Lord, praising Him as we pray. Not just asking, but thanking Him also. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In case you haven't figured out, this is a topical message. There's going to be a lot of places going all over the place. If you want to take notes, write verses down, you can do so. A little different than the typical expository type method. But in order to do anything well, we must pray well. Secondly, we need to pray when we're overwhelmed. God is eager to hear. Look in your Bibles real quickly at Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Here David finds himself at a time when he is overwhelmed, when there are many enemies, when there are people who are speaking against him and working against him. He said in Psalm 109, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. When you run into these things where you are mistreated by other people, when your circumstances seem greater than you can bear, when the problems that other people throw at you seem more than you can handle, the answer is to go to prayer. Psalm 102 verse 17, David wrote this. He said, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. So when we're overwhelmed, that's a wonderful time to go to prayer. We tend to fret, we tend to worry, we tend to internalize, and our blood pressure goes up, and that doesn't help. That's when we need to pour our hearts out before the Lord. You see, I think sometimes people are worried about this thing of prayer. They think they have to get all the V's and the thou's right, and they have to have the flowery speech, and they have to have eloquence as they talk. After all, we're talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and so how dare I go to Him in simple speech? But the truth of the matter is, God has a way of interpreting things, and it's really what's coming out of our heart that matters. So when you go to pray, just pour your heart out to the Lord. If you need to weep, weep. If you need to laugh, laugh. If you need to rejoice, rejoice. If you need to ask, ask. But just ask. Just get it out there. Tell Him what you're really thinking, not what you think He wants to hear. Be honest and open before God. You know, the greatest hindrance to prayer is unconfessed sin. Maybe that's why you have a hard time with your prayer life, is that you're hanging on to something and you just know, it just knows God's not going to listen to you. Because you're hanging on to something that you know is a bad habit, something that is a wrong action, the wrong attitude, and you desire to keep it because you enjoy it. Well, you can't have your sin and a relationship with God at the same time. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Can you imagine prayer being an abomination? Something that is lumped in with all sorts of wickedness and evil? Yeah. If we are holding on to sin, God isn't interested in hearing us pray. One of the most important prayers that we can pray is a prayer of confession, admitting what we've done, asking God to forgive us, and accepting His forgiveness when He gives it to us. Look in your Bibles at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch a cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, are wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us, for we wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. And we are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn like sore doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. We wonder sometimes why our spiritual life, our Christian walk, seems flat. Why it seems unfruitful. Why it seems like it's going nowhere. Why when we pray, it just seems like it's just words, and they bounce off the ceiling, and they come back and land in our lap. Well, sometimes it's because we're hanging on to something that we know we need to get rid of. It's time to take care of that. It's time to evaluate. It's time to walk away from sin and turn to the Lord. Psalm 66, important verses regarding this. Psalm 66 in verse 16. Come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what He's done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. You see, when we keep short sin debts, and we know that our conscience is clear before God, we know that going to prayer is a sweet time. One of my favorite times of the week, two favorite times of the week for me, personally, are Wednesday nights. When we get together and we share requests, and we share blessings, and we pray together as a church family. And then on Friday mornings when people come up to the house for that prayer time at the parsonage. It's a sweet time. How's your prayer life? How are we doing this year? None of us are perfect. I'd be surprised if we have any tens. But you grade yourself. You got a pen? Grab your paper there. Write down a 1 to 10. How's your prayer life? You don't have to show it to anybody. It's just for you. 1 to 10. 10 is good. 1 is weak. Grade yourself. Evaluate your prayer life. Then let's go to the second one. How about your Bible reading? You study the Word. You understand there's no book that is more worthy of reading than the Bible. There's nothing. No great literary work, no works of Shakespeare, or no modern novels are anywhere near as valuable as anything you can pick up in God's Word. Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I often think of the testimony of Dr. David Innes that I worked with out in California for many years. And he would often say, he said, I really haven't gone through times of depression and discouragement as a believer since I started reading the Bible. And he would read 12 to 15 chapters every day. And he found great peace and comfort in the Scriptures. It's a challenge to me, something that I've tried to pick up and follow myself. You find yourself in God's Word, learning from Him, seeing the blessings of God, seeing the way He's worked in history in the past, seeing what He promises for us in the future. There's great comfort there. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, verses that were written in my first Bible that I received from my dad. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know that verse, but do you have a love for the Word? That's where we need to be, is in God's Word. You see, we're commanded in Scripture to read God's Word. In Isaiah 34, verse 16, it says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want for her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them." Now, all of us in this room, as far as I know, have the ability to read. But do you understand that a man who will not read is no better off than a man who cannot read? We need to be in the book. Maybe you can't read 15 chapters like Dr. David Ennis. But can you read for 5 minutes? Can you read 6 verses? Can you read a chapter? Try to be in God's Word. Last year, I challenged many of you at this time of the year to read through your Bibles. How'd you do? Some of you did. It's a wonderful thing. That's one way. There are other ways. Right now, I'm going through something I got. It's called a journal. I found it, and if you want to get one, I'll help you get one. It's a book where I have, it's the book of Acts. And basically, there's one side where you write out your own copy of the book of Acts. On another side, you can write down thoughts that come to your mind. They have questions in there for you that help you and guide you through the study of the book of Acts. I know some of you are doing it in James. Some have the book of Proverbs and things like that. That's another way to do it. You find a method, but be in God's Word. Find a way to study it, to know what it says, because it is the most valuable book we have. We're commanded to read it. Now, some passages will require more than a simple reading to understand. Try Ezekiel. Now, you're going to have to study that one. Read the book of Revelation. You're going to wonder. Hebrews, oh boy. But the Bible does say, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So we need to be able to go into the Word of God and understand how it fits together and what chapters fit with this one and that one. It's good to understand the history of the Bible, the flow of the Bible. It's good to understand the chronology of the Bible. It's good to understand the doctrines of the Bible. It's good to examine the life of Christ, the life of Peter, the life of John, the life of other people, biographies, the way God dealt with Israel, the promises that He's given to us, the heart of David in the book of Psalms, the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, the failures of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. What a real marriage would be like in Song of Solomon. Other places loaded with things that we need to hear. There is unmatched wealth in the reading and study of God's Word. Look at Psalm 119. We're not going to go through it all like we did last year, but just a few verses I want to highlight. Psalm 119, it talks about the value of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There's value there. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight thyself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight, and my counselors. We often run to other people for counsel. Some people come to me for counsel. Some people go to psychiatrists, psychologists, Dr. Oz, Oprah. We need to be going to God's Word for counsel. Any counselor who gives you something that's contrary to the Word of God is a wicked counselor, and you need to stay away from it. Somebody who doesn't direct you to God's Word is going to lead you astray. Psalm 119:27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. You want to know how to control your speech? Fill your mind with God's word, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Psalm 119:59, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. You make a choice to go towards them. Verse 97 of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation. It's something that I think on. It's on my mind when I go to bed. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me as I meditate on them. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You want to be wise? Study God's word. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You want to know how to identify sin and to stay away from it? Get in God's word, and it will point out the flaws and the temptations that come your way. It'll be easy to see it coming. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Gives us direction for daily walk. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light and giveth understanding unto the simple. Think I'm not so smart? Well, you get smarter by studying God's word. 140, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Verse 147 and 148, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. David went to bed with God's word. He woke up in the morning with it. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in my words all night long. If he couldn't sleep, he found himself in God's word. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. You love God's word? Time to evaluate yourself. 1 week. 10, good. Give yourself a number. How are you doing in your Bible reading, your study of God's Word? Thirdly, evaluate your family responsibilities and your relationships with your family. It's an important part of our life. It's something that we live with every day. Husbands, Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us. Colossians 3:19, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Women are a mystery, aren't they? Men, do the best that you can. Try to understand them. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's important that we are good husbands. Men, consider yourself there. Wives. By the way, there's a verse in 1 Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. That passage sometimes is used to beat up on wives, but the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:21 that we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. So it's not just the wives who are supposed to submit to the husband. It's a husband who's supposed to be concerned enough to be accountable to his wife for the way he lives his life. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But then wives, it says in verse 22, wives, do submit to yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Colossians 3:18, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, wives, your main responsibility is to let your husband lead. He should lead your home. He should be the spiritual leader in your home. He should be the one who has the final say on how things go. You should be able to make appeals. Man, you should be willing to try to dwell with them according to knowledge, understand their hearts. But you have to make a decision, and your wife, you should willingly and respectfully submit. He should have the final say. Unless, it says in Colossians 3:18, submit yourself to your husband as it is fit in the Lord. There may be a time when your husband asks you to do something that goes contrary to God's word. And Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 clearly says we ought to obey God rather than men. Now you need to pay attention to that. Make sure that if you ever do buck your husband, that you've got a solid biblical reason for doing so and that you're doing it with the right spirit. Being willing to accept whatever the consequences are, but doing right. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look there for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3. Ladies, you're going to need a lot of wisdom when it comes to knowing how to do that. Men, we need to pray for our wives that they'll have wisdom to know how. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it be not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. So ladies, that's your job. Submit in a godly fashion before your husbands. Parents, let's go there for a minute. Christ warned in Luke chapter 12 that there would come a time when families would be divided against themselves. Speaking primarily of the last days. If you look at many families today, that's exactly what's going on. Husbands against wives, wives against husbands, mothers against daughters. Let's just read Luke 12:53. The fathers will be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Those are things that the Lord says was going to happen. But the answer is found in Scripture, and this is where we need to go. If you have a hard time finding common ground in your family, parents, take your kids back to the Word of God. Make that the foundation for your home. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was commanded to the children of Israel. It's one that's a good principle for us to follow. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Is the Word of God central to your home? Mom and Dad, that's your job. That's our job. It's my job. To keep taking our kids to the Word of God. Give them the answers there. Proverbs 22:6 is a famous verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. We need to know what our personal children, each child has they're like an arrow that we're supposed to shoot and aim. But different arrows are used for different things, and different children have different gifts. And we need to find out what our children's gifts are and help them get in that direction the way that they should go. Guide them with biblical principles, yes. It's not a promise that they're always going to obey, because I know some of the greatest people I know, the greatest Christians I know, have very wayward children. But they can never get away from the biblical principles that you give to them. And every time they sin, they know. You need to train them according to their makeup. You need to train them with biblical principles. But every child is going to have to choose for themselves. Fathers, we have a responsibility uniquely in this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's our responsibility as dads to lead. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Joshua 24, Joshua stood up before the nation of Israel, and he said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a decision that every father in this room has got to make. This is the direction we want to go in our family. Lead, man, lead. Be the dad you should be. The goal for every one of us as parents, those of you who are mothers, those of you who are fathers, we want God to say about us the same thing that He said about Abraham. What did He say about Abraham? Genesis 18:19. God said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Our goal is to build such a testimony as a parent that our kids know, without a doubt, that our bent is to go the way of God. But children and teens, you have a responsibility in this family relationship as well. You know what it says. You know what the scripture says. You've been had this drilled in you in Sunday school, in children's church, and at home. When you disobey, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey the Lord, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That comes from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. But this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Don't tell me you want to serve God if you're not willing to obey your parents. Don't tell me you want to do right if you're not honoring your parents. Give your heart to the Lord, and it will come out in obedience and honoring your parents. Single adults, you've got family responsibilities too. As you get older, you don't know. There comes a time when you don't have to obey. You're on your own. You're paying your own bills. You're eating at your own table. You're sitting in your own house, paying your own rent. But never get past the idea, whether you're single, married, otherwise, we are to still honor our father and our mother. We respect them. We show honor that is due to them. They brought you this far along in life. It may not have been everything you wanted, but they try to do their best. We need you to honor them and respect them. You live in a truly unique situation. Keep a close relationship with your parents. If they're not alive, then find somebody that you can look to as somebody like that. A brother, a sister, a parent, a spiritual father, a spiritual mother. Find somebody. You need accountability just like the rest of us do. A family with mother and father and children, that offers a perfect opportunity for a real accountability in the Christian life. So singles, you need to find out somebody who can help you along with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul said, I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. Verse 32 says, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. See, so those of you who are single, you have a really unique opportunity. You don't have to take care of your husband. You don't have to take care of your wife. You don't have to take care of the kids. You don't have to take care of those things. If you're a single parent, you would have kids still. So you have the freedom and the opportunity to pour your heart completely into the Lord's work, to accomplish something for Him, babysit for people, pray for the parents, encourage them, point them to God's Word, be there for them, be a help to their kids. Use your singleness for the glory of God. Take time. One is weak, 10 is strong. How are you doing in your family relationships based upon what we just looked at in God's Word? Evaluate your family roles. Not all of them will take this long. We'll get a short one here next. Fourthly, evaluate your daily walk with God. Are you obeying God's Word? Is it evident? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Are you walking in your daily life? Do people see Jesus Christ in you, in the way you live your life? Does your manner of life make Jesus Christ look good? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, only let your conversation, or your manner of life and your speech, only let your conversation be as it becometh, or makes the Lord look good, becometh the gospel of Christ. Are you walking worthy of the gospel? Evaluate that right now, quickly. 1 through 10. 1 is weak. 10 is strong. What is your default lifestyle when it comes to this walking with the Lord? Fifthly, Evaluate your public testimony before men. Your public testimony before men. You know, we have a public responsibility before men who are Christians. Does your lifestyle reflect a concern for the conscience of other believers? Look at your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, this is dealing specifically with the idea of whether or not a Christian in that day should go down to a market and buy meat that has been offered to an idol. It was cheaper than going to other markets, and so some had no problem with it. Others have been saved out of idolatry and worshiping those idols that had those people who had sacrificed to a false idol, and then the meat went to the market. They didn't want to go there because they knew that meat had been dedicated to an altar, to an idol. So what is our responsibility in these situations? We have weak people who may fall back into sin, and we have strong people who look at it and say, an idol's no big deal. How do we deal with that? You're going to have to settle this in your own mind, how you're going to deal with it. But we do have a responsibility to other believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty, you don't have to live this way, but God's given us freedom. We don't work to be saved. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weaker brother perish, or have his testimony ruined, because he's fallen back into that sin for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat or food or anything else make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And that's not talking about I offended him. That's the way we look at it. It's the idea of causing him to stumble. As a way that I'm living, helping other Christians grow spiritually, or as the freedom that I'm living and taking going to cause somebody else to fall into sin? I can handle it. But if somebody sees me living this way, is it going to help them or hurt them in their spiritual life? If it's going to hurt somebody else, we need to be careful that we don't do it. Because one of our responsibilities is to help other people grow in the things of the Lord. So we do have a responsibility in this way we live our lives. Publicly, our public testimony before other Christians. We also have a responsibility before our public testimony before the lost. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. First Matthew 5:16, we studied this out. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's a passage for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I know Eric's going to go into detail on this when he goes through this in his Sunday school class. But let's take a look at it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, or I beg of you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, who have been considered unbelievers, that whereas they speak against you as evil doers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, unbelievers notice when we do things that are wrong. They also notice when we're living right. They know how a Christian's supposed to live, and they pay attention. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. With well doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. How's your public testimony before believers and unbelievers? Evaluate it quickly. 1 is weak, 10 is strong. How are you doing there? Number six, evaluate your work ethic. I believe with all my heart, and all things being equal, you put a Christian with the talent and a measure of strength next to an unbeliever, but the Christian should outwork the unbeliever any day. It's a good testimony for others. Our work ethic reflects upon our Lord as our Master. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26 says, as vinegar to the teeth and the smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to him descending. Do you want to have a good testimony before your boss, before other people that you work with? Show them a good work ethic. Are you lazy? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her needs in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? These be hard workers. Determined to be industrious. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, we're to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not of the men. Turn screws at a factory, turn screws for the Lord. You teach in a Christian school, teach for the Lord. You work anywhere else, you do it for the Lord. To have an opportunity to be a witness for Him. Verse 24 of Colossians 3, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Here's a question that was asked of me one time when I served in a ministry that had many people who were full-time Christian servants teaching in a Christian school, working in a ministry that had a large payroll. The question that was asked of us was, what have you done for Christ that you didn't get paid for? Do you serve because somebody gives you money? Or do you serve because you love the Lord? It makes all the difference. What are you doing to work to help to reach this community for Christ? What are you personally doing? It takes work to get the gospel out to the neighbors. It takes effort to get out of your comfort zone and step up to a door and leave a tract or a brochure. It takes work. It takes work to put together a church. If you don't believe that, try cleaning this building sometime. It takes work. It takes effort. Everybody wants to ride in the wagon. That's fine. We want you in it. But once in a while, you ought to help pull the wagon. It's important that we all find some ministry that we can do to help in this local church ministry. There is something for you to do, I guarantee you. If you don't believe me, come see me. I'll help you find it. We all have the work that God wants us to do. So, one is weak, ten is strong. Personally, honestly, evaluate your work ethic. Quickly, to the next thing. Evaluate your attitude towards the ministry of giving. As I just said, we all want to have a church building. We all want to have missionaries on the field. We all want to have quality tools for the local church to represent Christ well. We want to have publications to put out. We want to have things done right. We want to keep the piano tuned. We want to have all these things, and it all costs money. So we have a responsibility to help in this, in the work of the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This should be our attitude when it comes to this thing of giving. I don't feel too bad about talking about it right now because we're ahead on things and you have been generous. I just want to encourage you to continue doing so. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, and the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so much that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace, the grace of giving also. Verse 12. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that Adam, that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. The idea here is, if you don't have $1,000, don't give $1,000. If you don't have $10, don't give $10. Give what the Lord gives you, give in accordance with the amount that God has given you. But the idea is you should have a desire to give to the cause of Christ. If you do any research at all into the study of what God's people do to provide for the ministries of their churches and other things to reach this world for Christ, every study that you look at, that the norm for Christians is way below what it should be. The average Christian gives 3-4%, whatever's in the bottom of the pocket, $2, a few pennies here or there. Or over and over again, talks about the tithe, 10%. The tithe, and says, actually, tithe is a plural. And then offerings on top of that. Now, I don't know what you make. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know. But I want you to give as the Lord leads you. Mostly, I want you to give willingly, understanding that the more resources we have, the more we can accomplish for God. I'm going to get paid the same one way or the other. I'm sure of that. But there is more that we can do for our missionaries. There's more that we can do for Dublin Christian Academy. There's more that we can do to reach this world and train future leaders for Christ. If we would give, if we all gave 10%, it's amazing how much that would help in the work of Christ. I want you to consider storehouse tithing. Storehouse tithing. I know some people don't like the term. Let me see, give you an idea where it comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered you. Where are they gathering on the first day of the week? They're gathering at God's house. And that's where their giving should be. You should give through your local church. I believe that. Now, there are other needs out there. I mean, if you want to give to pay for the SPCA, or you want to give to support drilling water wells in another country, or you want to help somebody else, fine. But I really do believe that your tithe belongs to the local church. You need to know that we have good men in leadership in this church who are prayerful and careful about where this money goes. And they watch it and guard it carefully. You know, sometimes we give to other causes and other places, radio preachers and television preachers. And we know from, if you were around in the 80s, that many of them abused these things. It's harder to be abusing one of those things in a local church where you're looking at the people who are spending the money. And you're looking at the people who are giving the money in the eye, knowing that you haven't given account for the way it's done. The Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." But you say, "Where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, you and this whole nation. Bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, you know the story. There's two places in Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 21 where Jesus was standing there watching the collection that was going on at the temple. They did it differently than we do. They put a box in the back. Or they put a box someplace and people would go by and just drop their money. And many times it was a big parade of people going by. Some people who gave a lot of money would make a big show of how much they stuffed into the basket, and they'd stand there and gamble, and they would jump up and I don't know how they did it, but somehow they made it very clear that they'd given a great deal of money. And they would get a little bit of praise for that because everybody saw it. And then Jesus saw this little woman, a little widow, walk up and drop two little teak-teak coins in the bottom of the box. And Jesus said she gave more than anybody else. because she gave from her heart to give all that she had to the Lord. Your attitude in giving is much more important than the amount. So check your attitude as you give. How is your attitude? Consider Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had been a thief, a robber, an extortioner. He'd been taking money from people. He was a robbing tax collector. But in Luke chapter 19, when he got right with God, when he made things right, he said, I'm going to restore fourfold the things that I've taken. And I'm going to give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore it. And Jesus said, this day, the salvation come to his house. So, our spiritual walk is related to our giving and our handling of our finances. So consider yourself. 1 through 10. Weak is 1. 10 is strong. Save yourself in the matter of giving. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. Let's hit these other ones quickly. Evaluate your commitment to speak up as a vocal witness. We all know that we're to go into the gospel and preach the gospel to every creature. We all know Romans chapter 10, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how will they hear without a preacher? Romans chapter 10 verse 14 says. You understand that you and I as believers have a responsibility and an opportunity to be a mouthpiece for deity. And that's what you're doing when you speak up for the Lord vocally. Don't ask for opportunities to witness. You have them every day. Grocery stores, people around you, next door neighbors, people you can call, people you can email, people that you can text. Get the gospel out. Be vocal. Speak up at the grocery store, at work, in your neighborhood, among your family members. 1 is weak, 10 is strong. Evaluate your vocal witness. Give yourself a grace. 9, quickly. Evaluate your spirit, your general life attitude. Are you easily offended or quick to forgive? Are you kind? Or can you kill people with the looks you throw across a room? Are you quick to judge, or do you find the good in others? Are you cooperative or cantankerous? Are you quick to help, or do you run from projects in the cause of Christ? Are you easily discouraged, or are you an overcomer who looks to the Lord for help? Are you loving? Or do you find people a bother? A good gauge of your spirit is the way children respond to you. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto you, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Children have a radar in them, and they can tell the people who have a good spirit, people who don't. Children run to people who have a good spirit. They run from the ones who don't. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3 says, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. You look at Acts chapter 2 and you watch that early church and what was going on at the beginning with the local church. And the local church, they loved being together and fellowshipping with one another and praising God and having favor with the people. And because their spirit was so good, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. There's all sorts of places we can go to look at that. But evaluate your spirit. What's your attitude like? Are you a boon or a curse to the cause of Christ? Are you a blessing or a problem when it comes to the cause of Christ in your attitude? 1 is weak, 10 is strong. Evaluate yourself. And finally, evaluate your vision for God's plan for your life. The idea here is having a passion to be all that God wants you to be. Having a passion and a commitment to go forward, to recognize that there's more that you can do. I know it's an overused verse and it's really often a misapplied verse, but there is an idea here. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's talking primarily about a prophetic vision of somebody who speaks up and shares God's word because God's been speaking to him and through him. But the idea here is you have a vision and an understanding. Are you willing to lead in the areas God allows you to lead? We all have opportunities to lead. Even the kids have an opportunity to lead younger children. Husbands, you have an opportunity to lead your family. Wives, you have a responsibility to lead your children. People who have responsibilities at work, are you leading them in a godly fashion is the idea here. Do you have a vision Are you being a good leader for God? Leaders see farther than others see. They see more than others see. They see before others see. It comes from John Maxwell, who wrote many books on leadership. Here's something else he wrote. Leaders do more than control the direction in which they and their people travel. They see the whole trip in their minds before they leave the dock. They have a vision for their destination. They understand what it will take to get there. They know who they'll need on the team to be successful, and they recognize the obstacles long before they appear on the horizon. Sometimes it's a difficult balancing optimism and realism, intuition and planning, faith and fact, but that's what it takes to be an effective leader. You want to understand what leadership is, take a look and study through the book of Nehemiah. He identified problems, he spent time in prayer, he approached key people to help them along, he assessed situations, he met with people to cast the vision, he encouraged people with victories they'd already seen, he gave people time to join in the vision, he organized people and got them moving, and in 52 days, without the help of a bulldozer or a crane, he rebuilt the tumbling walls of Jerusalem. In 52 days, with manual labor all the time, while people held a mortar tool in one hand and a sword on their belt, protecting themselves from the enemy. It's real leadership. Do you have a vision for your kids, parents? Do you have a vision for your home? Do you have a vision for our church and what it could be? Have you lost it? You've got to go to our website. Our church website. Look up important documents on there. One of them is core values. One of those is purpose statement. You want to help our church go forward for God. You want to help us in this cause. Look that up. Spend some time there. Pray it through. Quickly evaluate your vision. Do you have a vision for what God wants to do in your life? One is weak, 10 is strong. And sometime today, go back and look at it again. Add the numbers up. Give yourself a grade. I'm giving you a bit of a grading scale there right there on your test. And talk to the Lord and ask Him what you need to improve upon. Make it right with Him. I'm going to close with one end. Search me, O God. The ultimate evaluation is what God thinks about our lives. Not so much what we think, not what anybody else thinks, but what God thinks. 497, search me, O God, and know my heart.